Yes, today's reading is taken from the second of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, starting at verse 3, and can be found on page 1161. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, keep that passage open from 2 Corinthians. Bibles are in the pews. Sorry, the novelty still hasn't worn off. It's exciting. let me pray for us. For God says, in the time of my favour I helped you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Father, we thank and praise you that you speak to us by your word today, by your spirit. And I pray, Father, that as we hear your voice as the scriptures, they're read and they're taught, can pray that you would speak into our lives, into our hearts. Father, where that is uncomfortable, please help us. Where that is challenging, give us resolve. Where that is hard to understand, please enable us that we might be a people who hear your word and respond rightly. So be with us this morning. Please encourage us for the sake of your glory. Amen. Well, wealth, beauty, success, health, happiness, having material things, the joy of fun and good relationships. I could go on. A long list of things that people crave and desire in our culture today. I mean, you know, they're the big things of our age that if you said to people, as long as you have, you know, I'll be okay. Those sort of things will be right at the top of people's lists, and the effort and the desire that people have to achieve or attain those things is quite phenomenal. You just have to go to the news agents and have a look at the magazines, full of how to achieve those things. Or turn to social media, and again, videos, posts on all of those things. Watch TV. You'll find, won't you, game shows that make you rich just by answering a question. There will be reality TV shows that promise to make you successful, you know, through baking, sewing, well, I could go on singing, being an apprentice, you know, all the things that kind of are offered there, just like that, success. Documentaries on how to be healthier. We live in this world that craves those things. And that's the world we live in. Cristiano Ronaldo, the footballer, is reported to earn $1.6 million for every post he puts on Instagram. I think, well, I'd quite like to know how to do that. Well, there we have it, don't we? Wealth, beauty, success, health, happiness, all rolled up into one post that one person can make. It's just extraordinary. To be frank, though, you know, we think about these things, and who doesn't want those things? Who doesn't want to be healthy? Who doesn't want to be successful? Who doesn't want to be beautiful and wealthy and comfortable and happy? Don't we all want those things in some measure? What happens when those longings that we nurture come into conflict with the faith in which we believe? That's the issue, really, isn't it, for us? What happens, Bible teachers come into the church and tell you that you can have all of those things and still have a life of happiness, health, success, comfort, and ease. You can have a Christian faith and still benefit from all the things that our culture longs for. That's an attractive message, isn't it? Well, it was in Corinth, and it is today. Especially when that message is endorsed by beautiful, successful, wealthy, and happy Bible teachers. And when Paul comes up on the scene, you see he doesn't seem to have those things. So there's a confrontation that's coming, isn't there? Why? Well, because Paul's gospel is very different to the gospel that these false teachers were peddling. So the question is for the Corinthians is, well, what is their future going to look like? Are you going to embrace Paul and his gospel, or are you going to embrace the gospel that these false teachers are bringing that says you can have your cake and eat it? Now, later in 2 Corinthians, Paul will say of these teachers, these super apostles, that they are teaching another gospel, another Jesus to the one that he taught. You see, this isn't something that doesn't really matter. This isn't an issue of, well, that's your flavor of church, this is mine, you know, our different churchmanships, whatever they might call it. You see, at the heart of this issue is are they going to embrace the gospel, the Jesus, and therefore his apostle Paul? And as the Corinthians are holding Paul at arm's length, saying, well, look, what you're saying doesn't quite fit with what we would like to hear. As they keep Paul at distance, they're keeping God and Jesus at a distance. You see, the thing is, you can't open your arms in welcome to both Paul and to the super apostles. Remember, these teachers were everything that the Corinth culture was impressed by. You know, this kind of powerful, dynamic kind of people. They had impressive credentials and recommendations and this wonderful message, a Christian life free from suffering and hardship. Why is it that kind of people are drawn to these things? Why is it that people leave churches to join churches with this sort of message? Well, it really matters. Paul isn't content to allow these people to dress up the Christian faith to dress up their idols of their culture with Christian veneer and a few Christian clothes that make it very palatable, a kind of form of idolatry that says, oh, it's from the Bible. You see, again, chapter 6, verse 1, look what Paul says. This is serious. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. They'd heard the gospel of grace through Paul as he planted it in their lives in the church in Corinth. They're grown in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul has to urge them not to receive God's grace in vain. You see, this is where it comes home to us as well, isn't it? Because aren't we facing the same sort of temptations? You know, to be a Christian and to still receive all that the world craves, it's a very attractive option. Why on earth should they follow Paul? Well, again, as we've been confronted through 2 Corinthians again and again, we're asking this question: what does faithful gospel ministry look like? Why should we follow Paul? Again, maybe verse 3, as we're going to see chapter 6 today, the question we could put a different way: who are the true servants of God? You see, that the Corinthians have to embrace two things here at this point. This is, Paul comes to the, if you like, to his great appeal, the climax of where he's been heading over these chapters. He wants them to respond rightly to the Lord God who's addressing them through his apostle. They're to embrace Paul, his message, and his method of gospel proclamation. And therefore, they're going to need a reality check about what serving Christ looks like. It is the way of weakness. It is the way of service. It is the way of the cross. That's the first thing that they need to embrace. The second thing, therefore, is that, well, if they're going to embrace Paul, they can no longer embrace these teachers who are teaching a different gospel. They can't have both in the church. And that's where we're heading today in our passage in chapter 6. So firstly, in verses 3 to 12, the Corinthians need to know the reality of gospel ministry and embrace it. Now look at verse 3. Paul writes, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." And so the Corinthians, they shouldn't be embarrassed about Paul and his ministry, because his ministry serves to prove that he is living out the gospel he is preaching. He didn't preach for his own benefit, his own glory, his own comfort, the perks that come with that. He only wanted people to know and to love and to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. And so he doesn't put unnecessary hindrances before people. Rather, he serves the gospel of God so that people can enter into the salvation, the favor of God that he offers, verse 2. And Paul will therefore go at great lengths to make sure that no unnecessary difficulties are going to be caused for other people. And so he can commend himself in every way. And as he commends himself, he does so as a servant of God. He serves his God by serving God. Others, and we see that by what he's willing to endure. Look at verses 4 and 5 as he begins this long list of what his ministry looks like. In great endurance, that's the headline, and then follow all these things. They're all kind of the ways in which he has to endure: in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments and riots, and in hard work and in sleepless nights, and in hunger. And Paul, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, serving God as he serves with others, as he brings this glorious gospel to others, means there are serious consequences for him. And we can read many of those experiences in the book of Acts. I struck kind of just in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, where Paul's in Lystra, he experiences many of those things. Troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, in hard work, sleepless nights. Paul in Lystra was nearly stoned to death and left outside the city to die. But yet, we'd seen by the end of chapter 14, Paul returns to that place And as he returns, he wants to teach and strengthen the new converts there, the disciples. And he says to them these words. He says, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." So striking, isn't it? And so he's teaching them the reality of what is coming for them, as has been demonstrated by his own ministry amongst them. You see, in all these kind of idols of our current age, and in the age of Paul in the first century, of these idols of success and wealth and beauty and happiness and comfort and ease and all these things, that they're not promised to the Christian in the Christian life. Not yet, anyway. But hardships are. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not to enjoy those good gifts of God, but the point is that actually suffering and hardship is part and parcel with being a cross-shaped believer who carries his cross, as Jesus taught us to. See, Paul served Christ. It wasn't a life of ease and of comfort. It required great endurance. Why was Paul willing to go through all of that? Because he believed what he preached. And as his concern was for others, that they might know Christ and be strengthened in the gospel. You see, his message and his lifestyle matters. Just think for a moment. What will Boris do tomorrow as his phone pings to say you've had a close contact with a positive case and you need to self-isolate for 10 days? Will Boris live by what he preaches? We'll wait and see. But the point is that if he doesn't, then that discredits his message, doesn't it? And Paul's saying the same here. Paul's message is credited by how he lived, and it's not discredited. But more than just enduring those hardships, he does so not with just a grin and bear it, a kind of, you know, we'll push on through type attitude. No, it's with godliness and spiritual wisdom, as his list continues in verse 6. In purity, in understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. See, Paul's life was genuine. He lived out the gospel message in how he lived. And they, of course, would have seen that in him. Remember, Paul and Timothy and Silas had lived in Corinth for 18 months. He lived there among them. They'll have seen in him, in their lives, the purity, the sincere love, the Holy Spirit at work in them. Paul practiced what he preached. They saw the fruit of God's Spirit at work in them as he spoke the truth of God by the power of God. I assume that's what he means by the weapons there in verse 7. In his left hand and his right hand, not entirely clear, but that sort of language normally refers to prayer and to the Word of God as he prayerfully taught them the truth. So Paul's saying, you want to know who to follow? Look at my lifestyle, Paul says. See how I do ministry. It's all for the sake of God and for others. It's never been about securing my personal well-being, my reputation, my benefit. See, outwardly, it seems like Paul has nothing, but yet, certainly in the eyes of the Corinthians who valued these things, Paul has absolutely nothing. And therefore, why would we follow him? Because he has everything he needs in Christ as he serves others. Look how he continues verse 8 in these opposites. He says, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known and yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. See, it's the paradox of gospel ministry in that losing, you gain. And it's not just personal gain, it's the gain of others. That as God works in and through you, he brings blessing, and particularly to others. Friends, here's what God is calling us to, isn't it? Here's what gospel ministry looks like. And remember, by ministry, as Paul is talking about, it's not his personal ministry, nor is it the ministry of kind of, you know, paid ministers. No, it is the ministry of reconciliation in chapter 5. something that all God's people are called to as ambassadors of Christ, called to share in. This is authentic gospel work, and it's what he's calling the Corinthians to embrace, because it's a pattern not just for Paul, but for all the hardships that we must go through. And as we do so, we learn to rely on the grace of God and to see his work in and through us for his greater glory. Friends, surely this provokes some hard questions in us, doesn't it? How easy we is to slip into a me-centered thinking. And we ask questions like, what am I getting out of this? You imagine if Paul, that was his defining question in Lystra. What am I getting out of this? Would he carry on with the bruises of his stoning, concussion, whatever? As he walked away from there bloodied and he was thinking, well, what am I getting out of this? Where was that going to lead him? Away from the gospel. Am I being blessed by God? Again, Paul's concern is no. I go through, I'm being beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful and yet rejoicing, poor, making many rich. See, that is his heart, isn't it? Is he goes out because he's serving God and he's serving others, and he does so following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who embodied all of these things, who yet for our sakes became poor, so that through his poverty yet we might become rich. You see, Paul knows that as he goes about his ministry, he does so following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him, seeing the treasures of the gospel of Christ being enjoyed and benefited by others, and himself too. Well, friends, could it be that the idols of our Western culture have come into our church today? Those values? Listen to the words of how a Chinese house church trains disciples to take the gospel to others. Lesson one, how to suffer and die for the Lord. Now, we could put that course on here at Trinity. This is what it entails. We examine the Bible, what it says about suffering, and look how the Lord's people have laid down their lives to the advance of the gospel throughout history. Would there be many takers for that here at Trinity? Second, how to witness for the Lord. We teach how to witness for the Lord under any circumstance, on trains or buses, or even in the back of a police van on our way to the execution ground. Three, how to escape for the Lord. We teach the missionaries special skills, such as how to free themselves from handcuffs, how to jump from second-story windows without injuring themselves. Now, quite what you make of that. Clearly, that the pressures that Chinese church is facing aren't ours. But do you see the point? Are you ready for your life to be hard for the sake of the gospel? How do we encourage each other through that? So easily we kind of pray, don't we, that our hardship ends. Lord, take that hardship away. Rather than saying, through this hardship, Lord, be at work. I can honestly say I've never given any thought to what I would say on my way to my execution. I do know what it is to be slandered around my community because I refuse to do a baptism. I do know what it is to be threatened and spat at by people who are angry at me because they're angry with God. But I do know what it is to be silent rather than speak up. Friends, are we just embracing the values of our world and dressing them up in Christian ideas so that they sound okay? Do we need a reality check too? You see, that Paul wants the Corinthians to embrace this pattern and model of ministry. He longs for them to start living for the gospel and stop rejecting him because he's embraced it. Just look how personal Paul's tone is in verses 11 to 13. He says to them, look, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also. You see, Paul, what is it that Paul wants? He wants them to accept him again as the Lord's apostle, as the servant of God who's endured this hardship, who comes about him, remember, the aroma of death, and say, actually, welcome this into your church. But just skip ahead, chapter 2, verse 7. Sorry, chapter 7, verse 2. Wrong way around. Chapter 7, verse 2. He says again, make room for us in your hearts. Paul's big appeal in chapter 6, verse 13, and in chapter 7, verse 2, is that they welcome Paul back into their church life. As they welcome Paul back in, they're welcoming his gospel and his ministry. And so in the verses in between, verses chapter 6, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1, is what it looks like to welcome Paul back into his fellowship. And what will that mean? Well, you can't welcome two opposites into your church. You can't welcome Paul into your church and welcome someone who is undermining Paul's ministry and gospel message in the church. The two can't coexist. And so a separation is going to happen. And that's what verses 14 to chapter 7, verse 1 are about. They're to commit to gospel ministry, and that means sticking with Paul, his message and his ministry. And that will mean separating from the false teachers in the gospel. And that's what these verses are about. They're not being straightforward, but I think this is what they mean. So let's look at these verses as we continue. Now, just remember, why is it that people believe false teaching? It's in part, isn't it, because there are persuasive teachers that persuade people to believe what is false. But why is it they get a hearing? Why are they susceptible? Because when you nurture in your hearts an idea or an idol, and someone says that you can have that, well, it's very appealing, isn't it? And so if Paul, as he's coming back into the church, if he's to be welcomed back in, it's not just the false teachers that can't be tolerated in that church, it's the idols that they're promoting too. It goes much deeper. And so Paul, he sees these two things are linked, and if he's calling to a separation, it's a calling to not be having fellowship with people, but also their idols. Two go hand in hand. How can you possibly continue to welcome in your church those who are actively opposing Christ in your church? So verse 14, it says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. Now, the unbelievers they're not to be yoked with. They're not to be closely partnered with. Okay, it's picking up here an idea, an image from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where it's prohibited for an ox and a donkey to be yoked together. It was called unequal partnering. Why? Because one animal will be big and strong, the other will be maybe faster or whatever, and it causes all sorts of problems, and it's not good for either of them. And he picks up that image of being unequally partnered and applies it to having fellowship with unbelievers. Now, again, that's quite important because it doesn't mean that we're not to have relationships with unbelievers. So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says it's impossible as believers to withdraw fellowship, to withdraw from non-believers. Okay, that's part of the world win. We're to be in the world. So Paul here doesn't have in mind that Christians are not to, say, for example, go into a business partnership with an unbeliever, as some people applied it. Nor does it mean, therefore, from this particular verse, as many have applied it, that you're not to marry a non-Christian. Now, he's talking about how we have fellowship with unbelievers in the church. Now, of course, the Bible does teach us about who we're to marry And I think that's quite clear as God's people. But this verse is talking about the church. And to make Paul's point, he's saying, look, you know, you're not to tolerate these unbelievers. Now, later in 2 Corinthians, he'll make it explicit that these false teachers in the church are unbelievers. And he's concerned for those who have believed their teaching as to whether they're actually believers or not. That's still to come. But for now, if they're to welcome Paul, if they're to open wide their hearts to Paul, they can't have partnership, fellowship with unbelievers in the church. The two can't coexist, which is why he has this list of opposites. And as he lists them, it reminds them of kind of who they are as a church. So again, through verse 14, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial, by the way, it means worthless, and it was a name that Israel gave to idols, the false gods of the nations, and it became used in time to describe Satan. What harmony is there? None, obviously. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. That's the key point. That's the climax that he's getting to. As God's people, we are the temple of God. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God's dwelling place was in the temple amongst his people. But when Jesus came, he was the true dwelling place of God, as God dwelt amongst his people. And now, the church is the temple of the living God, as his Holy Spirit dwells in and amongst his people. And so as the church of God, don't forget who you are. Don't let these people who are opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ therefore promote their idols in the church. No, you're to separate from them. So verse 16, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, Paul strings together a number of verses from the Old Testament that reminds them that the house of God, the people of God, are to be holy to the Lord. And, of course, this great promise has come from passages in the Old Testament where God's people had turned away from the Lord, as they did in Jeremiah's day, in Ezekiel's day, in Isaiah's day. They turned away from the Lord, but the promises of God were to them was, I am your God and you will be my people. Therefore, return to me. Leave your idols behind. Separate from them. You can't carry on in your idolatry, but I am your God and you will be my people. God hasn't abandoned them. And that call comes again to the Corinthian church. You know, who are the people you're going to be? Are you going to be the Lord's people? That's why Paul, with absolute confidence, with these promises ringing in his ears, can make his point, chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Ditch your second-rate idols and those who peddle them. That's his big call. However impressive they may seem, however plausible their appeal may be, there's no place for them within the people of God. Stick with Jesus. And as you stick with him, purify yourselves. Be holy. Set apart from the Lord. And of course, as you separate out yourselves from these idols that you've got in your culture, that call comes to us today, doesn't it? And whilst our culture might be different from first century Jerusalem, even from Chinese culture today, nonetheless, we need to examine our hearts. Again, I ask that question, have we dressed up our idols with a Christian veneer so that they are tolerated amongst us? You know, are we moved by the gracious promises of God and reverent awe for him that we might purify ourselves? Because, friends, when we nurture these gods, we will find teachers that teach us what we want to hear. As Paul described to Timothy, gather themselves amongst teachers with their itching ears will want to hear. What is it that we're longing for? What is it that we most want? Friends, let's, again, as we hear Paul's call to us, a call to us to be a people holy to the Lord, to expose the idols of our time. Again, look, don't mishear me. There's nothing wrong with earning money. There's nothing wrong with having fun and doing well at work and all those sorts of things. That the problem is that when those things shape our gospel message and the method by which we proclaim it. So when hardship comes, we choose the easy, comfortable way, that the path of least resistance. And so the gospel doesn't go out from amongst us. People are confirmed in their idols and carry on living for them. Paul says to the children of God not to worship these idols. We're to separate ourselves from unbelievers in the church. So the question is, will we hear that call? Will we embrace a gospel message and lifestyle modeled by Jesus and called for us today, that we as temple people, people of the living God, might embrace as we live by his promises? Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, be gracious to us that we might hear your word and hearing your word might live by it. And Father, you have called us to great endurance through the ups and downs. Father, we don't know what our trials might be, but you've called us to live them, relying on you and your gracious promises, relying on the gifts you give to us. Father, our idols, the things we cherish in our heart that we're tempted towards are different for each one of us. Help us to live for Christ Jesus alone, devoted to him, first in our hearts, that our gospel message won't be compromised by the lives and the loves that we lead. For we ask this in your name. Amen.